Amen. Praise the Lord, and thank you, and please be seated. Okay, well, blessings to you all, and peace be multiplied. So good to see all of you here at church this morning. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we welcome you to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, we'd like to welcome you as well. And for any visitors that we have here, we pray that you've been blessed already by the abundance of love you should receive here from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we hope that we can have some fellowship afterwards. But I do want to announce our next prayer meeting before we get started. It will happen on February the 3rd, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And as always, if you're able to come out and join us for corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. And if you're not able to come, just pray where you are during that time frame and pray for a blessing upon our prayer meeting. And also, do not forget that we need to be praying as often as we are able. Pray, pray, pray. Let us challenge ourselves to stay in constant communion with God. We have a unique opportunity to speak to our Lord anytime we desire. And so I pray that we desire to do that all the time. That's the way it should be at. Okay, well, on Sunday we have two services. This is our second service. And for our second service this morning, I would ask you to join me back in the book of Romans. This is where we're at. Chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 12, and I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. The word of God reads, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." All right, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our teaching this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with thanksgiving. And we also come to you as a needy people. These passages that are before us are meant for our learning and understanding, but without you meeting us here by the power and strength of your might, no understanding will come. So will you, as faithful as you always are, fill this sanctuary with your presence, anoint each and every one of us uniquely, so that we can posture our hearts properly before you in order to receive your word of truth. And we thank you in advance for the victory you're going to give us by hearing your word and the desire you shall place on each of us to heed your word. So thank you in advance. We love you and praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. All right, praise the Lord, and please be seated. Okay, so this morning, as we continue our line-by-line teachings in the book of Romans, this will be part two of that teaching titled, "The Deeds of Man." And like we mentioned during first service, these passages of scripture, mainly from verses 5 through 16, are some of the most debated passages within the book of Romans. And as I was preparing for these studies along the way, you should just see how many theologians differ from this perspective to that perspective. So it takes a lot of knee time, prayer, I mean, and seeking the Lord to provide what God is saying in here for us, because the message is for all of us. And some of that debate in regards to what these passages mean, on one side, it's in regards to what they mean collectively. And then on the other side, it's what's in regards to they mean by themselves. And as we continue in this teaching, we'll see that verses 12 through 16 will also reflect on or refer to several verses that we discussed during first service. So it's always important for us to keep this in mind. And not only that, as we read these verses, we have to recognize that the entire letter is one document. This is critical. This is why immediate context matters, as well as the general context of the entire subject. Now, subjects change inside, but we need to know those nuances and understand what's the primary purpose. Now, as long as we keep the proper context, meaning knowing that righteousness can only come from God by faith in Christ Jesus, then what we will see and hear sometimes are just theological differences. But it's not an issue of salvation itself so long as we know that foundation. Faith in Christ alone. We need to keep Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. That's the framework where we start from, because that's going to prevent each of us from reading into the text what's not there when it comes to salvation. And that's the principle that must be applied throughout the scriptures, not just here. So again, this is not something new. It's just something that we all need to be reminded of as we continue to read the Word of God. And as a reminder, we once again looked at where we were in this section in the book of Romans, known as section 2. And the reason why I continue to stress this is because of what's being discussed by the Apostle Paul. And like we briefly mentioned, this section is to show all of mankind from every walk of life, every social group, even every moralistic people, including the Jews with the law, that only the righteousness of God is able to save anyone. And as we move on, we will see this more and more come to the forefront, which is why the Apostle Paul started off by building his case from the ground up. And he's doing it in specific detail. And like we talked about when we started the book of Romans, it provides the fullest explanation of the gospel message that overly expresses man needs the righteousness of God. So, the way that the letter is written, it appears that the Apostle Paul would start from those who outright reject God, even though seeing his righteous works in nature, up to those who reject the righteousness of God, believing in their own works. Are we tracking? Either way, it's absent God. But the point that Paul will continue to drive home is no one will be left out when it comes to the judgment of God. From the most immoral man all the way to the most moral man. Because again, absent the righteousness of God, all judgment will be condemning. Do you hear me? Absent the righteousness of God, all judging by God is condemning. This is what the deeds of man leads to, an absent of God. Understand that? Bad things happen. We would also spend some time explaining and examining verse 7. And we'll look at it from a couple of different standpoints, the most popular ones in my view. And then we ultimately moved in the direction that what was being communicated regarding verse 7 was dealing with an impossible challenge being presented to mankind in order to obtain eternal life. Why? Because no one could persistently do good in order to show that they are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. The only person capable of this was Christ himself. Now, we also discussed that many holds to the view that verse 7 is an expression reflecting the results of salvation and not the attainment of eternal life. And it's without question that good works should be a part of our lives as Christians. But they are not a requirement for salvation that leads to eternal life. They're just not. And as seen in verse 7, the way that it is written, it doesn't reflect that. Eternal life here is attached to works. And that presents a potential problem, which is why these two views resolves that problem in one way or another. But for our teaching, we chose to keep this as a hypothetical view being presented by the Apostle Paul. And we looked at it from that standpoint of being an impossible challenge. And that maintains the overall context. But again, like I said, I'm not dogmatic about it. And I would encourage you to do your own dedicated study. Now, by viewing the text in that way, though, once we got to verses 9 and 10, we would begin to see that by having both Jew and Greek on the receiving end of doing evil or working what is good brings into question based on what standards. So now for the Jew especially, they would begin to realize that the wall of the law that separated Jew and Greek has basically been dismantled. Again, not to say that the law was bad, but to show that the law that they had was not the universal law for righteousness. The Gentiles did not possess the law of God like the Jews. But when it came to this judgment, both are combined. Understanding this would cause the church in Rome to really begin to build up a firm foundation as it pertains to righteousness, seeing how the standard for righteousness is universal in Christ. And because of that, everyone stands condemned. Those who do evil, as well as those who think they are doing good or have favor in God. Absent the righteousness of God, everyone is condemned. And then in verse 11, the Apostle Paul would say that there is no partiality with God. And this has been known from the beginning. We talked about how just because God chose a people does not mean he's showing favoritism. All of it has a divine purpose that comes with divine consequences that are all a part of his divine judgment. And only the Lord is able to do this. Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul will begin to speak to as we get into our text today. Are we squared away, church?
Yeah.
Okay, you guys are doing great. So with the Lord's blessing, We're going to look at each verse and expound on them. We're also going to take the liberty to discuss hearers versus doers of the word. We'll talk about the conscious state of man to a degree and conclude with the gospel that saves by the one deed of the Son of Man. And with that, let's get to it. Verse 12 of our text, the Word of God reads, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in law, in the law, will be judged by the law." Let that just marinate for a minute, because this kind of solves everything if we just left it right here. Because the first question that I believe we should ask is, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has there been or is there any person in the world that's without sin? And the answer is no. So if we look at verse 12, everybody's doomed. Just by that alone. This is what the Apostle Paul is expressing. And this must be understood in order to rightly divide the rest of the verses. We have to go in understanding we're all doomed. It has to be viewed from this perspective. So, with that said, verse 12 tells us, with or without the law, all will perish because of sin. Absent the law, people sin. With the law, people sin. And we know from the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. Right? We could just pack up and go home. But we won't. But once again, we can see the theme that everyone falls under the just judgment of God based on his righteousness. We have to understand what's being communicated. It's based on his righteousness, judged against his righteousness. Now, his individual judging, it doesn't matter. Less or more, you're still judged against his righteousness. And notice in the early part of verse 12, we have the word perish. But listen to how it reads. Will also perish. Do we see this? In other words, everyone will perish, just like those that will be judged by the law. This is that continuation of connecting all peoples together under the banner of sin that leads to eternal destruction absent the righteousness of God. And when we look at the word perish here, it means destroy, to ruin, or to lose. That's it. And as it relates to the scriptures, it has eternal consequences. And we can see the same word used in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, for some context. 13 through 15, as the Word of God reads. Jesus speaking, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man," powerful statement here, "who is in heaven." For another teaching. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And listen to verse 15. "That whoever believes in him should not perish." Same word. but have eternal life. Everyone's doomed absent the Son of Man. And you'll find this word perish throughout the New Testament connected to eternal destruction. So, when we circle back to verse 12 of our text, whatever judgment that was talked about in the past associated with sin that could be attached to chapter 1 and perhaps the beginning of chapter 2 is now taking a definite shift towards eternal judgment or final judgment by having the word perish spoken here. So what's going on? It's that continuation or that buildup of sorts. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. It continues to build and build and build. The news started off bad. It is getting worse. And it climaxes in chapter 3 with that statement in the Word of God, like we just said, the wages of sin is death. This is what all works or deeds of man earns us, death. Absent Christ, all of our deeds are for nothing. And even though as Gentiles, they would not be judged according to the Mosaic law, without the law, they were still without an excuse. Because as we will see, there is another law that is written on everyone, period. But before we get there, verse 13 of our text, the Word of God reads, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, we have some explaining to do. I guess we can ask a short question first. Who ever kept the law perfectly? Absent Christ. No one. So this is a valid statement. If you are able to keep the law perfectly, you will be justified. It's impossible. Here the Apostle Paul says to make out a couple of points. And the main point was to show the Jews that just because they were possessors of the law does nothing unless you actually obey the law. And this is another place where we have to keep the overall context at the forefront of our minds. Because he is not saying that by keeping the law, one would be righteous, because they couldn't. He is making a statement that they thought because they had the law, that was automatic righteousness. We got the law. We the peeps. Everything's good for us. No. And we need to remember, the Mosaic covenant was conditional. Do you hear me, church? Being obedient to the law provided a blessing. Being disobedient to the law provided a curse. But again, because of the long suffering of the true and living God, the law of God just became a practice to recite, but not a life practice. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Even though it was dismantled, he's building the case. Remember, he's got to educate them, and this is what's happening. So, this is basically an indictment on those Jews, who again, thought by merely possessing the law, gave them an advantage over the Gentiles. But the only way to have any so-called advantage would be to live by the law perfectly, which nobody can do. Okay, what I want to do now is take some liberty and bring this aspect of being doers close to home for us as Christians. First, I want to tackle the more pointed word of God as it pertains to being doers of the word. And in doing so, I want us to pay attention to the passages that we are going to read. Because what we will see is that just as the law had blessings attached to it by being obedient, so does being obedient to being doers of the word of God. And this gets lost. But unlike the law that was for a moment, the law of liberty in Christ endures forever. And after we look into that, we will reinforce the fact that we who believe are indeed justified, even if we fail to execute being doers of the word. Facts. But first, we're going to read those well-known verses captured in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22, and we're going to 25, and you'll see why. The word of God reads, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's where many people stop. Or they'll move on to one more verse. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now listen to verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Do we see this, church? This gets left out. Now, I want to first point out that none of this is talking about justification. No. And we need to recognize this up front. We should strive to be doers of the word so we are not deceived, thinking that we are someone when we are not. Almost the same principle, but see, since we're under divine grace, we don't have to worry about that kind of judgment. But the principle is the same. We should not just be possessors of salvation. Do you hear me, church? We should work out that salvation that we possess. We need to remember, and each and every time that we look in the mirror of morality based on the scriptures, we need to remember where we stand when we stand on our own. Do you hear me, church? And from there, look into the perfect law of liberty based on the word of God and see where we stand in Christ. And continue in him as a doer of the work. That's the key. And as we continue, we are charged with not forgetting what we hear as it pertains to his word. Now, many people have a problem hearing his word when they come to places that say church because the word is not preached. They don't hear the word. They hear what somebody's up here talking about the world. That's what ends up happening a lot. If you are relying solely on the person standing behind something called a pulpit, you are failing yourself. Get into the word yourself. Rely on no man, rely on the Spirit of God. And those works that will come, that are associated with his word and ways, those are the works that we do in obedience. And from there, the word of God says that all who does this, what? Will be blessed in what they do. Do we see this? And think about when the word of God says the perfect law of liberty. Let that sink in. We are being told to look into the perfect law of freedom. This is what is being communicated to us. So if for some reason the word of God has put a burden on your life, there is a problem associated with how the word of God is being interpreted, or a lack on your part of seeing the amazing love behind it. Because the word of God is so freeing. It is not enslaving. And by following what the word of God says, based on the context of his word, blessings abound. And unlike the Jew that was bound by the law of Moses, as Christians, we are free in the law of Christ. And for many of us, our lives lack the blessings of God because we fail to be doers of his word. We come to church week in and week out, hearing the word of God over and over again, writing in our little notebook and so forth and so on. And yet when Monday comes, fail to be doers of his word. And we mentioned a little bit this on Thursday, didn't we? Asking that pointed question. And that question was, what's the biggest obstacle that I face that keeps me from following the word of God? And we can ask the same question here. And we should. And answer it according to our own lives. Think about this passage that we have before us. Do blessed. And let's put this into practical use and apply it. And we can witness and we'll see the wisdom of God become a reality before our eyes along with the blessings. Do you need an example? Here's one. When I look at myself in the perfect law of liberty, and it shows that I have an unforgiving heart, I have a choice. I can, by the word of God, fix that problem and be a doer of that word and correct the issue, or I can choose to do nothing. Do we see that? It is that simple. And what happens is, because of his long suffering, we decide to do nothing, and typically nothing happens. We just forget about it and keep moving on. But guess what? We forfeit a promised blessing associated with doing what the word of God says. And it's not for us to try to figure out what that blessing might be. You know how we do. Lord, if I do this, can you please do that? No. We just need to trust whatever it is going to be a blessing because he said so. And it will be the best blessing for us at that time because God is in control. And we can also look at this another way. How about this? If we don't follow the word of God, then we won't be blessed. Why are we upset when we're not following it? Are you following me? Right? Whatever works to motivate us to not be hearers, but to be doers of his word. And just think about it. That was the pointed verses that we looked at. Now comes our insurance verses as it pertains to our justification apart from works. And again, this is not to say that we are not to do good works, but this confirms our justification without them. And these verses are also captured in the book of Romans, chapter 4, in verses 5 through 8. The word of God reads, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Because of Christ and his finished work on the cross, this applies to each and every believer. No matter what. And nothing can change this. Can you believe that we actually have something that we can't do wrong? You feel what I'm saying? We have no impact on this. None. So we go from some of the most pointed verses about works to verses like these. And still, the blessings of God are inescapable. Both sides of the coin. Do we see this? And that's a good thing. The bad thing is, we often do not capitalize on the amazing blessings that are offered by God. And that's the real tragedy. And again, it applies to each and every one of us. And it's something that we all should take to heart. Now, as we circle back, verse 14 of our text, as the word of God reads, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." I love the way you just can't get around it. Speaks so clearly, yet so complex with simplicity, because in the spirit, it makes it plain. Here the Apostle Paul points out that instinctively, the Gentiles have an understanding of what's right and what's wrong, at least to some degree. And this applies to all of mankind. And we know that this is a fact of the matter, because we see this understanding being introduced at the beginning. Let's not forget that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are we tracking? So this aspect has been passed down to mankind ever since the beginning. Now, this is not the special revelation of truth that was given to the children of Israel as it pertains to the law given by God. But as the Apostle Paul writes here, it is a law unto itself. We also should understand that we were created with a sense of moral obligation already. God did not create us ignorant. That's what evolution does. You tracking? No. God created us intelligent. And by all accounts, Adam was full of wisdom already, as well as had a moral understanding. He knew. There was a choice given, remember? So this signature of understanding is infused in all of mankind. And that serves as a natural law that also leaves man without an excuse. This basic understanding is also found within our children that we witness. Are you following me? Captured in the book of Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse 11, the word of God reads, "Even a child is known by his what? Deeds. Whether what he does is pure and right. And the one way we can look at this is when we see our children, we know they don't come out doing everything wrong. How do we know that though? Huh? You hear me, church, right? This also places a marker on society, showing that there is an understanding of what's right by knowing the deeds of children. Which one of you have never said, stop that? Huh? And there were many nations without the revealed law of the true and living God that had determined ethical standards. And many of those standards aligned themselves with the nature of God. And we still see that today. But what the Apostle Paul is expressing is that a standard of measuring morality is there for all of humanity. It's already there. There's something in place. And this answers the question when people like to come up and say, well, how is God going to judge people that don't know him? The thing is, God knows them. He knows everyone and everything. So it does not matter what's not revealed to man. It only matters what has been revealed to man. And there's a catch here. Are you following me? Real close now. It doesn't matter what has not been revealed, only what has been revealed. You hear me? You know the catch is coming, don't you? Because there are many things that are available to man that man refuses to investigate. And according to the word of God, Jesus Christ is indeed made known to mankind. Even more so now than it was in the beginning of the early church age. And listen to what the Word of God says in regards to them then. We're talking the early church, right? Are you with me, church, now?
Yes.
Captured in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, the Word of God reads, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But what? Now commands what? All men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And that man is none other than the God-man, Jesus the Christ. So the command is for all men everywhere to change their minds and stop being ignorant willfully, since you have the opportunity to investigate the things of God. It was done there. The nature told you. How much more now? One click of the mouse. Bible. Right? And we talk about people in remote places. Oh, do you know where they're at? If you know people in remote places, you should go. How come you haven't mailed them a Bible yet? How about the person sitting next to you at your job? What about that? Worried about the ooh-ooh tribe, and you can't even talk to your person next door. You follow me, right? It's true. And like we mentioned earlier in first service, prayerfully, people would change their mind and come to salvation. And we could have something to do with that. So let us be mindful of that. Moving on, verse 15 of our text. The Word of God reads, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So, now the Apostle Paul basically puts a bow on top when it comes to the nature of man by bringing what I call the Trinity of components of the free will of man. Take notice that in this one verse, we have their hearts, their conscience, and their thoughts. Do we see this? All of these works together to make up our conscious state, operating independently, but never without one another regarding our consciousness. And when it comes to our conscience, the only person that knows our conscience is ourselves and the living God. And we forget, but he doesn't. So, regarding God's divine judgment, the Apostle Paul is making a point that a man's conscience will bear witness to what he knows, whether that's right or wrong. And God himself will bring those conscious decisions to mind in all peoples. who will be judged by that standard. And the question should be asked, why would anyone want to be judged by Christ based on our own consciousness? Think about that. And with all of this being said, it's easy to get lost by the fact that the knowledge of God for all peoples is available. Are we tracking? In other words, to live a life only to be judged by our own consciousness is a life destined for doom and destruction. Because our conscious recorder contains all of the data in regards to our thoughts and decisions. Everything is there. Like I said, we may forget. God doesn't. And it's impossible for all of our conscious thoughts to be righteous, let alone the decisions that we make day to day. So for those Gentiles without the law of God will ultimately be judged by the natural law of their hearts that has been given to all of men by God. That's it. So look here. All of mankind has at least three witnesses that they have to wrestle with. Do we see that? Man's heart will testify for or against him. A man's conscience will testify for or against him. A man's thoughts will testify for or against him. We see that? And in order to be found completely righteous in the sight of God, all three must testify of pure righteousness. But according to the word of God, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? Therefore, once again, all of mankind stands guilty before the righteousness of God. And we know if that's what we had to rely on, we're guilty. We know it. As human beings, we have the unique ability to reason. We're not animals. We're not. Some people may act like animals, but we're not animals. We have the ability to reason. You put up a mirror, you see yourself. You do the same thing for an animal, they start growling, thinking it's somebody else. Right? We don't survive off instincts. We have the ability to think. And from there, we have the ability to test things, to see what works or what doesn't work. We have the ability to validate. All because of our thoughts. We are able to study, understand, calculate, approve, and disapprove, along with so many other things, because that's how we're wired. Our hearts, our conscience, and our thoughts provide this capability unique to us because we are in the image of God. And with that understanding, it would be wise for all people to approve what is good and disapprove what is evil. And in doing so, come to Christ, the only source of good. And heed the words that are captured here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 22. The word of God reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is what happens when we come to Christ. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil consciousness because of Christ. And from there, even in our most sinful state, it can never override the divine nature given to us by God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is our full assurance of faith. No one can move it, on earth or in heaven. And this is where each of us should want to be at. And not be subject to what we see in verse 16 of our text. As the word of God reads, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, even through our teaching this morning, I continue to represent or present Jesus Christ as the final answer. He's the only answer, and we all know that. But during this portion of the letter to the Romans, again, remember, the Apostle Paul is still building a case. He hasn't made it crystal clear yet for those that will be talked to this degree. In the beginning, he spoke about the gospel of God, and then he went right to those who didn't believe. And he's been doing it ever since. Follow me? He's making a point. He opened the letter with the understanding to the church in Rome, spoke that righteousness in Christ, but presented now all the problems with those who do not believe. This is what he's doing. He will move on to those that had some idea of moral standards, but they were still condemned. And we need to remember this as we move on, because he will continue with the Jews specifically, right now alluding to them with the law. Next week, he calls them out, Lord willing. So in verse 16, this is how it ends for everyone. Judgment of the secrets of men. By who? Jesus the Christ. He is the judge of all of mankind. And this judgment is not talking about the loss of rewards or receiving rewards that's done by Christ for those who believe in him. No. This is talking about a judgment for eternal punishment regarding all those who have rejected him. This is what this means. And the question that everyone should ask, is that me? Where do you stand as it pertains to this? This is serious business. Because for those of you who do not know the Lord, this eternal punishment is unfortunately yours right now. But it doesn't have to be. You have just heard that no matter who you are, absent Jesus Christ, the results are the same. Divine judgment that leads to eternal destruction. Many people also say, well, what about those in the Old Testament when Jesus wasn't here? Faith alone in the Redeemer alone. Same Redeemer, different time. They look forward to the Redeemer. We look back to the Redeemer. Always been faith, faith, faith by the grace of God. And just because you're young, have no problems, nothing to worry about, you think, you have a lot to worry about. Because if you understand what's being said, you're accountable. And your soul is in the balance. And deep inside each and every one of us, there is a conscience that knows and understands the need for God, as well as has a desire for eternity. All men does. We are destined for eternity. That's the good news. But if it's not in Christ Jesus, our eternity will be eternal death. And the reason for that is because we are all born into sin. It's our nature. And that sin separates us from God. But God, knowing that we could do nothing, no deed on our own, to bring back that communion with him, did the most amazing deed by giving us his son. And it's through his son that we can be born again, alive in the spirit, and in communion with God. But if we choose to remain in this sinful state, we can die in our sins. And sin is the death penalty that leads to that eternal destruction. And only by believing in Jesus are our sins forgiven that gives us eternal life. So I urge you, choose Jesus today and make him your Savior by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is ABC simple to be saved, by first acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is none other than Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one of their own will ever be accepted in the kingdom of God. And as shown in chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That represents the A. And the B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess with your mouth. Both are captured in the book of Romans in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And believe is the issue. These are synonymous. If you confess, you believe, you confess. That's why I ram them together. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you acknowledge, everything is just so bang. Sinner, I believe, confess. It's there, confess, believe. Believe is the issue. Believe, believe, believe. Follow me? If you confess with your mouth, then you already believe the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. There it is. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Either one, you believe and you're saved. Simple way to be saved and fix that sin problem. Because again, God wants us reconciled to him because he loves us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that repentance is changing the mind to salvation. Synonymous. It is not something you have to do before or after. This right here, repentance here, is changing your mind to believe. And I pray that's exactly what you have done if you've never done it before. And today, Christ is your Savior. And now that it is, praise God. And his workmanship as you are, now you can have those deeds attached to you by the power of the Holy Spirit that will represent the good works of God. Why don't we stand and pray? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word of truth. We relish in it. We love your word. And we ask that you would just give us a deeper desire each and every day to commune with you so we can be blessed by your word. And Lord, would you do whatever it takes to entice us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Really do your word. Live it out, knowing the blessings that come with it. More importantly, Lord, by doing your word, we know that you'll be blessed. And we're thankful for that, for all that you have done and continue to do in and through our lives. We love you, Father, and cannot wait until that day we are united. In the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.